Good morning, everyone. How are you all doing? Good. Welcome to all our visitors. I'm Pastor Nami, if we haven't met. So today we complete the second part of our Seek God fast. So yes, looking forward to finishing. It has been hard, I have to say. I don't know how you usually prepare for a fast, but last week, Sunday, knowing that the fast was starting on Monday, I went straight from here with my girls and we went to an Asian all-you-can-eat. It's really all you can fit into the container, you can fit it into. And then our next stop was Coles, where we went to the lolly section. And you choose all sorts of lollies. On any other day, I would not have done that. But, you know, I think I go into panic mode when it's fasting time. And then day one, I forgot we were fasting because I found myself in the kitchen at 3 a.m. and I remembered the leftovers from the Asian place. And it was on my third bite that I thought, oops, we're fasting, right? I don't know if anybody's been through that before. But what a beautiful week of fasting we've had. Some of you may be new to fasting, but basically we do it twice a year, and the idea is to really seek the Lord and hear, just to get closer to Him, being intimate with the Lord. But it's been a wonderful time just listening to different voices, hearing different perspectives on the devotions that have been shared. And there are a few that really stood out to me. One of them was on our Thursday evening prayer. And it stood out because in there I saw how we all prayed and agreed on these big and powerful things that we want, that we were asking the Lord for. We prayed that we would be Christ-like in everything that we do. We prayed that we would step out in boldness, that God would reveal Himself to us, that we would be the salt of the earth, and that we would be courageous, and that we would reflect the love and kindness of God. Those are bold prayers. Last week, we read through the first five verses of Isaiah 58, and we saw how God rejected religious activity that didn't transform the heart. He still does. God there highlights the hypocrisy of people who were performing religious rituals like fasting while ignoring social injustice, while exploiting workers and fighting other people. And most relevant to our Christian world today, things like, you know, we can be posting viral faith scriptures, posting graphics, Christian hashtags like hashtag Jesus is Lord, while treating real life co-workers or family members with harshness and disrespect. We could be attending church, serving, tithing faithfully, and enjoying beautiful worship services like we've just had now. And at your workplace, you're actively opposing fair wages. You're not speaking to your co-workers. You're ignoring the homeless person that you saw in the streets, in the city. Not because you didn't have the money, but because you've decided that they're faking their homelessness. And when your child comes home to spend time with you, you kick them out because you're in the middle of prayer. You're speaking to God. God is saying hypocrisy is not going to cut it. It will affect how He hears and responds to your voice. Your voice, which entails your prayers, which entails your songs, your intercession. Humility must be a lifestyle, not a one-day event. And so now we move on to verse 6 to 14, where He describes the kind of fasting He delights in. We know what He doesn't like. Now He's going to tell us a life that reflects His character. And so it reads from verse 6, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. And it goes on and on and on about all these beautiful things that will happen. It says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holiday honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you'll find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land. Such beautiful promises that are there, but they're conditional. They're on the condition that we do our part. The very first part of Isaiah 58 verse 6 reads, "Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen?" God has made a decision about how he wants things to be done by those who belong to him and those who are you and I. A life-giving disciple, we've been talking about life-giving disciples. A life-giving disciple is surrendered and submitted to God's will. God wants you and I to check and pay attention to the condition of our hearts. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. Psalm 51, 16, 17 says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it." This is the psalmist. "You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." A contrite heart. That means feeling deep, genuine sorrow and remorse for your sins, along with a desire to change. God desires a surrendered heart and a submitted life. Being surrendered to God means completely yielding your heart, completely yielding your will and desires to him in a state of absolute trust. We live in a world, in a generation where independence is valued. Independence from other people and independence from God. Being submitted to God is the active alignment of my behavior with his word, choosing to obey his authority even when it contradicts your flesh. We hear the Bible tell us that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus highlights in Luke 9 that whoever wants to be his disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. Self-denial is a type of death to our fleshly desires. The death of self produces the life of Christ. Every command in Isaiah 58 that we've just read requires death. To honor God and take on the identity of Christ through dying to self, I must surrender the aspects of my nature that are driven by self-centeredness, driven by independence from God, and driven by pride. To feed the hungry, I must deny myself and die to greed. To forgive, I must deny myself being right and die to offense. To serve, I must deny myself the right to convenience. To carry another's burden, I must die to selfishness. This week I learned of one Judson Vandeventer, whose life demonstrated this death to self. This man was a gifted artist and teacher in Pennsylvania in the 1800s. He had a passion for evangelism and often served in his church. And he apparently wrestled for many years between pursuing a successful career and responding to God's call into full-time ministry. I bet some of us are in that place or have been. After surrendering to God's call, because he eventually did, he became an evangelist, traveling widely, preaching the gospel, leading revivals, and mentoring young ministers. And during this season of complete surrender, he wrote the hymn, I Surrender All, in 1896. Historians report his defining moment was not when he wrote I Surrender All. It was when he actually surrendered all. Only then did God use his gifts in a greater way. And we know the hymn has since become one of the most enduring songs of Christian consecration, expressing the believer's desire to yield every part of life to Christ. The people in Isaiah 58 were willing to give up food. They were in sackcloth. But they were unwilling to give up their attitudes. They were unwilling to give up their inclinations and their ways of being. God wasn't primarily asking for empty stomachs. He's still not asking for empty stomachs. This week, God has not been asking us to hang in there to prove that we can maintain a 7-day fasting streak without cheating. He was and continues to ask for surrendered hearts. This man, this artist, understood that. He understood this truth. True fasting is not merely giving something up. It's giving yourself over. Submission is the heart of the fast that God chooses. And God's mission is that it's about his people. It's all about his people that he loves. A life-giving disciple understands that. God is all about relationships. That's one thing we cannot escape. There's no chapter in the Bible that you can open and not see relationship. And God has chosen for his people, you and I, to behave a certain way towards others. To act a certain way, justly, with love and mercy. And he says to walk humbly with him. Walking justly means that as life-giving disciples, we break yokes. In verse 9 of Isaiah 58, it says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, true fasting is the life of Jesus expressed through us. We see in those scriptures a shift of fasting from empty religion to transformed living. True fasting looks like freedom instead of oppression, generosity instead of selfishness, compassion instead of indifference, justice instead of exploitation. Life-giving disciples show compassion. Is it not to share your food, the Bible says, with the hungry? And to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. God is looking for people whose hearts are moved by the suffering of others. That's it. He's very particular about how we treat poor people. Let's not get confused by that word, poor people. It's about the less fortunate. The less fortunate. He's passionate about how we treat strangers. Strangers, people who you have no ties to. The person you're driving behind on the highway. The person in the supermarket. the cashier. And he's also particular about how we treat our family members. This one can sting a bit. Because who knows, sometimes we can have conflict with family and we want nothing to do with them. Sometimes for very good reasons. But he's particular about how we treat our family members, those in our bloodline and family that we have inherited or we've been gifted. Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 58 perfectly. He loosed chains. He set the captives free. He fed the hungry. He welcomed the outcast. He clothed the naked. A life-giving disciple simply reproduces the life of Christ. Not in our own strength. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. A lot of this stuff, you might be hearing it and you're thinking, that is impossible. Yes, that is true. If you try and do it in your own strength. We thank God for the work of great organizations that already do this work. We have our own Podcare, and they do incredible work serving the community, the marginalized, those people who are struggling. We have organizations like the Salvation Army, St. Vinny's. There's many other charitable organizations. We have World Vision that we have recently partnered with as a church. But how else does this compassion show up? What does it look like for you and I as individuals, as you sitting in that seat, as a family? You see, food exists to satisfy hunger. Shelter for covering and clothing for nakedness. So some of us might feel overwhelmed and unsure how this actually looks in our everyday life because we haven't necessarily met a hungry person or bumped into them or seen a homeless person recently or even a naked person. So it may sound far removed. But as much as food exists to satisfy hunger, what we see here is a call to every single one of us to meet the needs of those that are not in the same position as us. With what we have in abundance and what we have capacity for, and even sacrificially. It's not just about being rich and serving the poor. It's about what do you have capacity for that the next person doesn't. We all have gifts. And those gifts exist to meet the needs of others. God is about others. Love exists to heal brokenness and satisfy the hunger of belonging. Knowledge exists to address ignorance. Some of us have a lot of knowledge. Wisdom exists to guide confusion. Some of us are wise in this room. Intelligence exists to bring understanding and solutions. I say all of this because sometimes we may feel like I have nothing to give. If you're a creation of God, you've got something to give. In other words, God is saying we all have capacity to be provision for someone else's hunger and lack, not necessarily food. Submission is exchanging my priorities for God's priorities. Many years ago, I was volunteering in a kids' zone at a church in Canberra. And the people who were leading it were praying for me. And one of them said, you know, the Lord would say it is upon you to heal the brokenhearted. I didn't really know what that meant at the time. I just honed in on those words, the brokenhearted. And I've seen that be a reality with the work that I do now. The psalmist talks about how the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God has a heart for those who are brokenhearted, not just Christians, by the way, the brokenhearted people of this world. As a psychologist, I often see the effects of injustice before I ever hear the story. Trauma that leaves fingerprints on the mind, on the body, on relationships, on identity. Some of us here understand what that is. Anxiety, depression, addiction, shame, emotional pain are often evidence that something in God's good design has been violated. Every day I work with people to move towards healing and help restore what has been broken. I wonder what that looks like for you. You may not be in the same field, but what is it that you are encountering every day that can move people towards healing? Over the years, I've seen God work in ways I never imagined in the therapy room. And this was only or mainly when I let go of my own preconceived ideas and let the Holy Spirit have a say. And I've received a lot of positive feedback over the years, not always, been some complaints, but received positive feedback. And most recently, over a two-week period, I felt like the Lord was really highlighting something. He was making a statement with the feedback I was getting from people. Things like, you must be really good at your job because you were able to pick that my dad, blah, 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 blah. You are awesome. I hope you know that. I really felt heard and seen by you. You are very perceptive. You are magic. These were all different voices, and it started to make me feel very uncomfortable. And I felt the rebuke of the Lord in that moment, because the Lord said, not you, me. I felt convicted to stop thinking it was about me. I was reminded that years ago, the Lord showed me that the work I do as a psychologist was just one of the platforms He had placed me on, but that it was all about His work, not mine. I want to remind you this afternoon now, the work that you do is not about you. It's about His work. If you have that mindset, then you approach the people you encounter differently. You approach the work that you do differently. As much as we are to show justice and compassion to others, we are equally being transformed in the process to be more like Christ with every heart and act of obedience. Life-giving disciples know their God. Micah 6, verse 6 to 8 is very similar to Isaiah 58. It says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If you take nothing else, take that one statement. We are to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. That's all He's saying to us. Life-giving disciples know their God, that He's a God of justice, a God of love, and a God of mercy. That He is a holy God. He says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holiday, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holiday honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I was really struck by the second part of Isaiah 58. Verse 4, it says, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. It's not just talking about our prayers. It's not just talking about the prayers we pray for ourselves. It's talking about our intercession for other people. We just interceded. We just prayed for other people right now. But He's saying your voice, the voice with which I sing to the Lord, my instrument of worship, even that could become unacceptable to God. life-giving disciples know their God, that He is the one who delivers when they trust and obey. I wonder what you've been praying for the last 30 years, the last 20, the last 10, the last 12 months, this week, this morning, right now, as you sit in your seat. Is it that you have an impact in your community? It says your light will break forth like the dawn if you obey, if you do it His way. Is it for healing? Because it says your healing will quickly appear. Is it that God would grant you favor? Is that your prayer? Because He says, then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Has your prayer been for God to hear you calling? Because He says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. These are promises, promise after promise. I just want to finish off with this. Matthew 5 verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who die to themselves begin to experience more of God's presence. That's what it means to see God. Not merely in heaven one day, but to increasingly perceive His activity in your life, to hear His voice. Sometimes we're like, I can't hear God. I'm not hearing God in my life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who die to themselves will become Christ-like in everything they do. That was our prayer. They will step out in boldness. That was our prayer on Thursday night. They will see God reveal Himself. That was our prayer. They will be the salt of the earth. They will be courageous and they will reflect the love and kindness of God. I get you to stand up. The Christian life is not about becoming a better version of yourself. It's about the end of your old self and the beginning of the life of Christ within you. We are called to surrender our ambition, our rights, our comfort, our pride, our personality. Be surprised how many Christians talk about, oh, it's not my personality. I can't do it. It's not my personality. We are to surrender that. Our preferences. When we die to self, we become life-giving disciples. We become people transformed with transformed hearts. And those transformed hearts will produce fruit of justice, of mercy, of compassion. So I want to invite you to prayer. The fast that God chooses is not measured by what we give up, but by what He is able to give away through us. As we empty ourselves before Him, He fills us with His heart for people, and we become life-giving disciples who loose burdens, break chains, and point others to the one who sets them free for real. So my question to you is, what area of your life is Christ inviting you to surrender today? Because every place where self dies becomes a place where His life can flow. So I just want to pray, and then I'm going to give people an opportunity to give their lives to Christ. Please, let's just close our eyes. Father, we just thank You for Your call. We thank You for Your invitation. We thank You, Father, that there is a type of fast that You choose, that we would loose chains, that we would unburden people, that we would use our gifts, that we would make the difference in people's lives, that we would not ignore our family members, that we would speak to the stranger, that we would have an impact on those around us, that we would see the poor and understand that we all have something to offer. So this morning, this afternoon, Lord, I just commit every single person here to You, Lord, that may we search our hearts like David said, and that You would see if there's any offensive way in us, Lord, and lead us in the way everlasting. God, You are good and Your mercy endures forever. Now I just want to call for anyone with every eye closed, anyone who's never given their lives to Christ. We're going to pray a prayer together. And then afterwards, I'll just ask you to just show your hand so we can give you some material.
So church, let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. I surrender all. I want to live for you. Not my way, but your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With every eye closed still, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time or you were recommitting, please, can I just see your hand? If you prayed that prayer for the first time, that prayer of commitment. Okay, no one. So I'll just finish off. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to hear your word. Father, I pray for every single one of us that as we walk out of this place, may we check our own hearts. May we check our pulse. May we check our level of hypocrisy, Lord. Father, may we get rid of that religious activity, Lord. The things we think we have to do to show that we are your people. But may we be real for real. May we live authentic lives. May we have those pure hearts. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.